compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
And welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. I am Father Matthew Spencer. Very pleased to be sitting in for Patrick today. Just today, for the moment, just you and me, in order to reflect on our faith, reflect on this glorious and messy world that the Lord has entrusted to us, and how we're called to navigate it. What was it, a year ago now? The world was stunned by the death of George Floyd, and now on the whole nation's mind, and on our heart and on our conscience is us struggling with this fact of justice in our country. Just yesterday, of course, we heard the verdict of Derek Chauvin guilty on three accounts for the death of George Floyd. We've been covering this, very carefully here at Relevant Radio, certainly throughout the last year, but especially yesterday. I heard on the Drew Mariani Show discussion on the verdict, which came out right then. And of course, our own John Harper, who just preceded us here on the Patrick Madrid Show, did a fantastic summary of the news from yesterday. So let's give that a listen, and then we'll reflect ourselves on this.
We, of course, begin this morning in Minneapolis, where former Minneapolis police officer Derek Chauvin has been found guilty on all three charges in the death of George Floyd.
State of Minnesota, County of Hennepin, District Court, 4th Judicial District. State of Minnesota plaintiff versus Derek Michael Chauvin, defendant. Verdict, count one. We, the jury, in the above entitled matter as to count one, unintentional second-degree murder while committing a felony, find the defendant guilty. Same caption, verdict, count two. We, the jury, in the above entitled matter as to count two, third-degree murder, perpetrating an eminently dangerous act, find the defendant guilty. Same caption, verdict, count three. We, the jury, in the above entitled matter as to count three, second-degree manslaughter, culpable negligence, creating an unreasonable risk, find the defendant guilty.
The reaction from inside and outside the courtroom was swift. Here's Floyd family attorney Ben Crump.
Let this be the precedent where we live up to the high ideals and the promises when we say liberty and justice for all. We frame this moment for all of us, not just for George Floyd. This is a victory for those who champion humanity over inhumanity.
And the reaction from George Floyd's brother Terrence.
To see history being made with those three counts guilty, it was wonderful.
Reaction to the Chauvin verdict continues to come in this morning from around the country and around the world. Last night, President Biden spoke about what the future could look like after this verdict.
Nothing can ever bring their brother, their father back. But this can be a giant step forward in the march toward justice in America. Let's also be clear. Such a verdict is also much too rare.
And thousands gathered in what was dubbed George Floyd Square outside the Cup food store at the corner of 38th and Chicago in Minneapolis, where police stopped George Floyd 11 months ago.
This was just one of those things where we were just waiting and we just didn't know what to expect. And even though the evidence was there and the evidence was clear, we just didn't know what the outcome was going to be. And so this is just emotional.
I think moving forward that this is really good and that things will change and that people will think before they do something like this. But there's still much more to go, and this is not the end of it. This is just like a little step forward.
By the way, that voice is the voice of an 11-year-old who spoke to KSTP television yesterday. And, of course, before the verdict was read, St. Paul Archbishop Bernard Hebda asked all priests in the archdiocese to offer special masses for the preservation of peace and justice. And the reaction from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, Bishop Sheldon Faub, is the chair of the Committee Against Racism, saying, quote, "The death of George Floyd highlighted and amplified the deep need to see the sacredness in all people, but especially those who have been historically oppressed. Whatever the stage of human life, it not only matters, it is sacred."
Yeah, I was listening to, by the way, thanks, John, for that incredible summary. I was reading Archbishop Hebda's words prior to the announcement of the verdict yesterday. And here's an archbishop who has had to lead his people through so much civil unrest, through so much reflection on injustices in the country. The archdiocese, he's all, of course, the archbishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. And I really appreciated what he said. He said, "I strongly feel that the Holy Spirit is prompting our local church to lead an effort to turn to the Lord as the one who unites us as sisters and brothers." I don't know about you. I can't help but think about the fact how much we long for unity, how much we want to be one. And yet how much our own sinfulness keeps us from finding that, right? We want, of course, to be united, and we want there to be peace among us. I think deep down, this is the desire of every human heart. In our brokenness, of course, we're not always there. But how do we get there? You can't just get there by changing structures. We need the Holy Spirit to help us out. By the way, I'm not saying we don't change structures. We do. We seek to heal injustice. We seek to restore wrongs. But we're never, as a people, as a country, and as a world, we're never going to find that unity and healing we need without the Holy Spirit. And I think Archbishop Hebda is very, very right on that. It's a powerful historic day, isn't it? And I'm grateful that there's, at least from what I've seen, there's still peace around the country right now. 888-914-9149 is the number here. 888-914-9149. I am Father Matthew Spencer. Very happy to be sitting in for Patrick Madrid today. And we were just commenting on, reflecting very, very briefly here on the Derek Chauvin verdict that was announced yesterday. If you'd like to talk about that, you're welcome to call. If you'd like to talk about any aspect of our Catholic faith, of your spiritual life, of how to explain and understand your Catholic faith better, please do give us a call. I'm here with you all morning. I want to begin, actually, or continue maybe by going a different direction. I kind of miss going to the doctor as a spry young man. You know, they were, as a young man, as a high schooler, as a young adult, they were just a nuisance to get a signature to get playing on the team. Now they include these skeptical glances at my professions of feeling just fine. And now doctor's visits are kind of dispiriting. And it's not because I'm in terrible health. It's just because I'm getting older. Will that ache in my back for something be a grave concern, or is it just the sign that I'm getting old? What new unforeseen malady is my doctor going to bring up that we have to talk about now? And I'm thinking about this because, I don't know, a few months ago I visited with my doctor, just a regular checkup, and it wasn't terrible or anything. You know, the blood work is fine, blood pressure is fine. I didn't have these huge complaints to be addressed, but The doctor did say to me those words that I think the vast majority of us here at our doctor's appointments, you need to get more exercise. Father Matthew, you need to get more exercise. I was thinking, Cyrus, how these are like famous words, like the priest that tells you after confession to go and sin no more. And you look back at him very solemnly, very sure that your resolve is there, but also quite sure that you won't heed that advice. That's how I felt walking out, right? Thinking, oh yeah, okay, I'm definitely gonna consider this, definitely gonna resolve to exercise more. And then, right, you fail.
But it's hard.
It's hard. It's hard. I know. Isn't that that always strikes me. How many times we say, I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to sin no more and to avoid whatever leads me to sin. And then we leave and we start sinning again. So much for that resolve. Isn't it the same though with exercise, with changing these challenging disciplines? But I am happy to report to you, my friends, that I started walking after that day. Now, let me tell you how hard of a challenge this was for me. Because to me, walking has always seemed like the most boring of exercise. Like, why walk? I have to do that to get from one place to the other. That's not exercise. That's just a necessary part of life. Not only that, but does walking actually raise my heart rate? How many calories does walking burn? It feels like a glorious waste of time. Do you know what I mean?
Do you listen to podcasts or music while you're walking?
Well, that's kind of what I'm getting at. See, that was the missing element for me. Here I was thinking walking is like the golf of extras. I'm sorry, I'm gonna make some golfers mad. Do you like golfing, Cyrus?
No, I'm not a golfer.
So here's what I'm thinking. Maybe I actually like golf too, because I really like walking now. I mean, I really enjoy it. And here's why. It's because now I find that I'm not walking for the exercise. I'm walking to get to think a little bit. I'm walking to breathe a little bit. I'm walking to leave the office work behind, to forget about all of these, you know, duties that I have. And for some reason, stretch. I'm 42 years old, so it's taken me a while to figure this out, right? But here I am, professing my new love for walking, and I don't think I'm really burning many calories. I have been listening to audiobooks now quite a bit. I try to listen to podcasts here from Relevant Radio too, although I'm able to listen to Relevant Radio Live quite a bit, so that's not as necessary for me. I've been thinking about this, my friends, in light of the spiritual life. You might look at prayer as like the walking of your spiritual exercises. You might look at prayer as, well, what's the point? I mean, it's going to be boring. It's not going to get a lot done. I'm not going to burn a lot of spiritual calories and strengthen myself so well. And so you pass it by every time thinking that it's not that great. And I think it is, but I think it takes a couple steps to get there. Actually, as I was thinking about this, I saw just last week, an article from a woman who started running during the pandemic. She started jogging, and I think her thoughts were published on the New York Times. She was talking about how what got her to that point where she could do it, and she was talking about lowering all the barriers to getting there. Right, having your exercise clothes ready to go, making sure that you get past that first minute, which is really uncomfortable and brutal, and then you get into that rhythm and get going. That's, to me, what is so essential in prayer too. You and I, so often we look and we think, I could never pray. I don't see much productivity coming out of it. I don't see much improvement in my own life. I don't see how this is helping me. Don't listen to podcasts while you're praying. Okay. I'm not promoting a complete parallel discipline here between walking and prayer. In fact, you could pray and walk at the same time, which would be very good for you in both aspects of your life. How do you do that? How do you start incorporating prayer better in your spiritual life? Well, I think it's very similar to how you've had to incorporate exercise in your life. You have to discover that you want to do it for prayer's sake and for that relationship with God. If we're not doing that, if we're doing it, well, I don't know, so that other people see us, if we're doing it in order to feel better about ourselves and not cultivate a relationship with God, if we're doing it for purposes that are not really the point of prayer, then eventually it's going to fall by the wayside because, well, it's not actually fulfilling its duty. But when you and I can begin to incorporate prayer in our life, in a way that's healthy, that's rejuvenating, that reminds us of why we're doing it. Cyrus, this is the other thing. I was giving a homily a while back, and I was talking. I was reflecting as an illustration to the homily, how I used to be such a chill guy. Like I used to be so relaxed.
Used to be.
I am. Maybe I still exude that, but I am stressed. You know, I have stress in my life and I worry about things now, Cyrus. I mean, it's difficult, right? Life is difficult. And I used to just be able to let it all go. And now it's harder to do that. And I was giving this example in the homily. And afterwards, somebody came up to me and said, Father, when you were in college, you didn't have anything to worry about. Now you're a priest, right? Now you're a provincial. Now you have to worry about things. So, you know, grow up, get with the program. This is how life is. And I thought, okay, well, maybe there's some truth to that. I used to be much more relaxed, and now it's not that I'm not relaxed. It's that naturally there are many more stresses that come to my life. Whereas I think in the past they didn't, right? I didn't worry about them so much. But in my experience, the way that that's possible to live with, to navigate, is to make sure that prayer is an essential part of my life. And I hope, friends, that prayer is also an important part of your life. Because if you're stressed out, if you think, I used to be so relaxed and be able to kind of roll with the punches, but now I get worked up about things. And now I'm stressed. Now I'm worried about the state of the world. I'm wondering about the state of our church. I'm wondering what's going to happen to me and my family. I have, you know, just myriad concerns and anxieties. And while prayer isn't a panacea for that, it's not a perfect solution to all that, it's not the only thing you need to incorporate, it is one of the essential things you need. And when we do, when we have that important reference point of prayer, then you and I will truly, surely grow in that appreciation for God's will for us, grow in a relaxed approach to life. We'll never get to the point, we never should get to the point where we're just, you know, hey, let it all roll. I don't have any cares in the world. No, this is a serious endeavor, you and I. We're talking about our eternal souls, salvation. There's a lot on the line here. So let's keep that in mind. And that's something we have to be serious about. But when we pray, and also when we walk, when we exercise, when we're living healthy lives, it sure is a lot better, isn't it? I'm Father Matthew Spencer. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show. Our number here is 888-914-9149. Boy, is it really good to be with you. I'm really happy to have this time. I'll be back in just a moment.
The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back, Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for our good buddy Patrick Madrid. At the break there, Cyrus, you were telling me that you started walking for Lent.
Yeah, so I,
you know, is it okay to out you here?
Yeah,
is
that, yeah. I mentioned it once, so I guess it's okay. Already out there. So instead of giving something up, I was like, all right, what can I take on? And I was not walking. I have a sedentary job. I sit behind this board or I'm sitting in front of a computer most of the day. And so I was like, I need to start walking. And so I got a pedometer. I think that's what it's called, the Fitbit thing.
Yeah.
And and I started walking 10,000 steps a day. And I did it for all of Lent. I made it. And it's through sleet and snow and ice. And some days were really, really awful. But I did it. And it felt really good. And I actually I lost a belt buckle or a notch on the belt. You know, so I lost a little bit of weight. I was feeling good about myself. So while you're talking about walking and praying while you walk, I was like, oh, I was just doing that.
Nice.
And so I need to get, once Lent is over, I'm finding excuses now.
Uh-oh.
So
yeah.
I need to get back into it. And it's such a good feeling going on a walk and,
It's you and I are getting old.
We're getting
Cyrus.
Old.
Cyrus, I can't believe I'm saying this, that I like walking. Like, I used to think walking, that's for old people. You know, I want to hike. I want to run. I want to swim. I want to, you know.
I play basketball.
But here I am.
Basketball.
I'm old, Cyrus.
Yeah, I'd play basketball and then I'd get hurt. And so my back would go out. My knees went out. I tore a muscle. And so like every time I was playing basketball, I'd get hurt. And my daughter, this was about 4 years ago, she's like, Daddy, please stop. please stop playing basketball. And so I promised her I would not play basketball. And then that was like the only thing I had that I enjoyed. I didn't enjoy any other sports. And but walking, after I did it, it was probably 2 weeks in, I actually started looking forward to it. And it's great. So if you're on the fence about walking, get a nice pair of shoes and go for a walk. You won't regret it.
Yeah, you know, you're making me feel bad, Cyrus, because you're talking about having to walk in the sleet and the snow and the ice. And I live on the west coast of California. I mean, the worst weather I have to deal with is the sun is too strong. I need to wear a hat. You know, I mean, I guess it's not nearly as virtuous as I thought. It's easy to walk on the west coast, you know.
Yeah, come to Wisconsin in February.
Well, yeah, there we go.
That's some penance.
All right. Well, as I said, I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick Madrid. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Why don't we go to the phones? Sam from Atlanta, Georgia is calling. Sam, I understand you're a friend of the Patrick Madrid show and that you recently come into the church. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. That is correct. Good morning to
you. Wow, good morning. That's awesome. Well, welcome. What's on your mind this morning?
Well, I was just going to say that a couple of years ago when I was very stressed out, I always used to make a point of tuning in your show, St. Joseph's Workshop, I believe it was.
Mm-hmm.
And because your voice was so calming.
Hmm. Well, thank you. That's very humbling for me. I didn't realize that you were listening way back then. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful to know that that calming voice that comes out has helped you to soothe the stress in your own life. How's the stress in your life nowadays, Sam?
Oh, it still tries to rear its ugly head, but the Holy Spirit beats it down for me every day when I pray.
Amen.
And I try to find times to pray, like when things are the most stressful, that's when I try to pray the most. And then when times are least stressful, I try to meditate on all of the good blessings that God has given me.
It's wise advice, Sam. Wise advice to first of all, depend on the Holy Spirit and then focus on the blessings God gives us to stay strong. So, hey, thanks for calling, Sam. It's good to make your acquaintance. And while you're praying, offer one up for me if you would, okay?
Yes, sir. Surely will.
All right. Thanks. God bless you. Take care now.
God bless you.
And why don't we also turn now to Marcia, calling from Wausau, Wisconsin. Hi, Marcia. How are you?
Good. It's Wausau, Wisconsin.
Oh, Wausau. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah.
Yes, you know, my husband and I had a good part of preparing our grandchildren in the Catholic faith. I mean, I think we've done a good job, and now one of ours is being receiving his first communion, and we're not able to attend because of COVID. Mm. And I guess I thought we've prayed so hard, all, you know, part of the church's liturgy, grandparents helping, and we're disappointed that now it's turned into just an after party instead of, you know, being a part of it. And I wondered if you could comment and if other grandparents are going through the same thing.
Oh, this has been one of the greatest sufferings of this terrible pandemic, Marcia. I think, you know, I've seen it firsthand. How many religious moments in our lives that people want to share, but because of limitations on crowd sizes, because of social distancing, because of the norms that our church has put into place, we can't be there. I'm thinking of weddings that got, you know, trimmed down to just 10 people present. And here's this couple for years preparing to get married, wanting to share that great sacrament with their whole family, with the whole church, but having to have the most subdued ceremony you can imagine. And how painful that is, you know? I mean, you're having to carry that cross yourself. I think, Marcia, these are invitations, you know, as we wait for all of these restrictions that we're under to pass. I've really been trying to see, and can I share with you personally, Marcia, these I haven't been exempt from those little sufferings, you know? I mean, wanting to accompany people who are coming into the church, but not being able to necessarily be there for their baptism, wanting to recognize, you know, the blessings God's giving to people, but not being able to gather together with them. So I know even on a personal basis what you're feeling maybe. What I've been trying to do, Marcia, is I've been trying to see it from a spiritual perspective. And I know that this sounds very, I don't know, almost flippant, but it's still true. We offer it up, right? We say,
mm-hmm. Yeah, Lord, like everything, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And I mean that in the holiest of ways. What we do is, and not to minimize the pain we have, but rather to say, well, if I can't be there, I need to do something with this suffering that I've been given, to not be with my grandchild when he's going to receive his first communion. So first of all, I think we offer that suffering to the Lord, and we say, okay, Lord, this isn't what I wanted. I really was wanting to be a part of this in person, but I can't. That's the first step, I'd say. The second step is to join yourself to that occasion spiritually. You're aware of the possibility of spiritual communions, is that correct?
Sure. Oh, sure.
Yeah. And so that's a fantastic way that you can unite yourself to your grandson and to the whole family. Even though you might not be able to receive sacramentally, you can spiritually say, I really want to be connected here to my family, and I really want to be, you know, a part of this. So I think in my opinion, you know, these are times of purification for us in our own spiritual life, even to say, well, am I willing to offer this up? Am I willing to be purified in my desire and my intention of this particular event? And I think the real joy, Marcia, that we know deep down is that your grandson is receiving First Communion, that there is fruit that's being born out of your prayers. And although we can't celebrate that in person as easily, at least you and I spiritually can unite ourselves to that. Does that make sense, kind of? Does that help?
Yeah, it really does. But I guess I just wanted to make clear, I wasn't looking at it from my point of view, like, oh, poor me, I don't get to watch him walk up there.
Yeah.
It's more like it's about him. And we're trying to keep these young people in the church. And I think it's important for them to see the model of grandparents who have kept the faith and our parents' faith and our grandparents' faith. And I think it's really sad.
Yeah, well, that's a good point.
And,
you know,
and I think, unnecessary, I might say, and unnecessary when you could do, you know, individual, or if you're that worried about COVID.
Sure,
I think
sure.
You could think out of the box.
Yeah, I know it's a really interesting time to be Catholic, because on the one hand we have these different restrictions that are placed upon us that sometimes seem arbitrary almost, you know. On the other hand, we do have to be creative, like you say. I mean, it's partly up to us to say, okay, how can we be obedient, but also how can we use the possibilities that we have. So, but thank you. I'm thanks for that clarification too, because I think there are many people who are struggling with this particular reality, you know, as grandparents, especially having prayed for years and years for the sacraments to come to fruition in their grandchildren's lives, and then not being able to celebrate that as easily. Well, that's a great suffering, but I think even more great fruit will come from this if we trust.
And you know, the other thing too, Father, one more thing I'd throw in, when you said that about the wedding, that's, I understand that too, but when you think about it, rightly so, we have to get married in the church, but people could have weddings outside of the church and have the people come. That's what's so arbitrary about all of this, that,
yeah,
you know, the priests themselves are doing this to their flock. And I don't know, I think it's really sad. And we'll always remain, you know, serious, devout Catholics, but it's sad.
Yeah. Amen. Well, thanks for sharing that. Yeah. And I agree with you. It's very sad and very hard, hasn't it? Well, thanks, Marcia. God bless you. Thanks for calling in. Okay, I think we could take one more call here before we talk about some other things here. I'm looking at, is it Herman in Miami, or is it German? Hello?
Herman.
Yes. Hi, how are you? Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you, Father Spencer, for taking the call. I have a question in regards to mortal sin and morals and the implications or culpability. Now, in regards to mortal sin for a husband that the wife has done a permanent type of birth control. that still ovulates. So I'm wondering, because, you know, mortal sin is, it's a really bad thing. And so if the wife is still ovulating in that sense, then the in the conjugal union, if you will, you know, she could have the conception, right? Now, in the infertility part, it may not happen, like the form of natural family planning. But I'm interested, and I'm very confused, and I need direction in that, in, you know, in this topic.
Yeah, what a challenging situation to be in for spouses, right? I mean, before we tackle the specific topic, it's one of the deep mysteries, it seems to me, of matrimony itself, that two people with individual wills come together and they have to unite themselves so deeply that they even become one, as Jesus said, as the church says, as Scripture tells us. And yet there is still a difference in persons, right? And they still have their own free will, and they're not always going to be united in how they approach, moral topics. And especially when it comes to the deepest intimate moments of marriage, how challenging it is when the couple is not on the same page together. So let me see if I can understand more clearly kind of the situation you're talking about. You're talking about a spouse who receives a permanent type of birth control, either by tube, having their tubes tied, or a vasectomy or something like that. But you're talking about ovulation still happening, and is it a sin for the man to, or the wife for that matter, to share in the marital act and to come together in intimacy? Is that correct? A correct summary of what you're describing?
Yes, that's correct. Because in the when the conception happens, then the baby cannot attached to the uterus, or it doesn't have a way to, it's limited. So
I see.
It all comes back to that decision. So
I see.
You know, as a husband, I said, you know, that's not a good idea to do that, because now we're going to have all these implications, and it's just going to create confusion.
Yeah. I think what I would say is that there's culpability for each spouse individually that have to accept, you know, the consequences of their decisions. So if one chooses to start using birth control, especially against the counsel of the other, then that's a very serious, important, and sinful, you know, a decision to make. But that's on that spouse, and it's not on the other spouse. What you're describing, though, probably needs more careful analysis. That I don't want to get into so many intimate details about this, Herman. I'm not trying to skirt the issue. I'm trying to say there are different implications of the type of birth control that you're talking about. And without getting into, for example, I mentioned sterilization procedures, but it sounds like you're talking about more a hormonal birth control. So this is what I would end up saying is that it's not a sin for the other spouse if to engage in, you know, marital intercourse, even if the other is using birth control. But it's very important to explore, what do you do in order to work towards remedying that, right? What do you do? How do you invite that spouse to not remain there? Because it's going to remain a wedge between those spouses. It's going to remain a barrier to their full unity. And that's very challenging, isn't it? I mean, this particular example, this couple is going to experience division without even noticing it. I mean, that's the really insidious part about birth control, is that we're told that it gives freedom. We're told that it gives, you know, liberty, but it doesn't. It creates division between spouses and doesn't allow for that full union of heart and mind that we're called to when it comes to marriage.
Especially if it's a type of permanent.
Yeah, especially. But you should know, I mean, in taking other examples, right? If, for example, a husband has a vasectomy, he repents of that. He might even try to have that vasectomy undone, which is possible, but not always successful. Then it's not a sin for that couple to continue to have intercourse, right?
Right.
But what you're talking about has particular nuances that probably need a priest to talk to that couple specifically. So, Hermann, does that? I know I'm not giving you the perfect answer, but it's a little bit complicated in terms of the specific details that I think are probably a little too intimate to get on a family program. Yeah, yeah.
No, it does help me. Thank you, Father.
Okay. Thanks a lot, Hedeman. Thanks for calling.
Bye.
God bless you. Friends, you're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'll be back right after this.
I walk the line.
Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Hey there, welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Father Matthew Spencer here, happy to be with you, sitting in for Patrick. I know people are concerned about Patrick. I saw on Twitter people wondering, is he okay? Is he going to be? He's fine. Yeah, he's going to be back tomorrow. I'm just happy to be able to sit in for him. I'm not really sure. Maybe he's getting some R&R. Well deserved, no doubt. That man works harder than most anybody I know. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Looks like Brian's been waiting a little bit in Riverside. So why don't we go to Brian? Hi, Brian. How are you? Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hello, Father. I just wanted to ask, pretend my name's Mary, and I was previously married to an abusive alcoholic and left the faith in my youth. And then later on in life, after I got remarried and now have kids with someone, now I want to come back to church. Now, this is a reality that happens on male and female side of the spectrum, but when it comes to coming back to church, they either have to A, go through about 1 to 2 years of bureaucracy, like DMV style bureaucracy, to try and see if it's going to be null before they can fully partake in, you know, the fullness of, you know, the mass there, or they're going to just have to sit it out and just every Sunday just submit that, well, I guess I'm not going to be able to go up. What are your thoughts on this reality? I understand the teaching on the Eucharist. I understand the teaching on not wanting to heap condemnation on yourself. But I also understand the view, well, you know what? I'm going to park my car at the local, you know, mainline Protestant church where the Lord's Supper welcomes everyone, they write on the pamphlet, and, you know, that's the end of it. What are your thoughts on how we might be able to retain people? And, you know, what are your just views on the practice in general? I mean, it really kills me to know there are people out there like that, you know, in that
scenario. Yeah. Yeah, it's a very painful situation, isn't it? Especially for those people that get married in the church. They get married in a situation that kind of it's out of their control, that their marriage failed, like you're talking about. Maybe there was abuse that popped up later. Here are my thoughts on it, Brian. Or Mary, should I say, since we're envisioning somebody named Mary. No, my thoughts are this. First of all, the church... the church respects marriage so much. The church thinks so highly of marriage that she is extremely careful to ensure that it is respected. And I think this is not thought about as much. I don't see the annulment process as purely bureaucratic, to be honest. I see the annulment process as a very careful outcropping of the fact that this is how serious the church takes marriage, that she's not going to so easily just dissolve a marriage. She's not going to so easily recognize a marriage as being null. It's a very serious thing to consider that when two people who said yes for life, then will then demonstrate that their marriage was null. I think that the ends don't justify the means, fundamentally, Brian. Like the end, of course, we want people to feel welcome and to feel close to the Lord, and certainly for all people to come to Holy Communion. But you can't get there by overlooking how serious the marriage commitment is. So that's the first thing I'd say. The second thing I'd say, I mean, there's a lot we could unpack in the kind of in the situation that you posit. It also breaks my heart when people go to other churches because they think, well, I can't receive communion here, so I should go somewhere else, because they're not getting communion elsewhere, right? I mean, that Protestant church down the street doesn't have the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. They don't have the sacraments there. So how do you help people to know that, well, let me invite you to move more deeply into this. I think, let me step back though, Brian, because I don't want to get too far into the weeds, because the bigger picture here is, are we helping people to come to the Lord and to carry the crosses that God has allowed in their life? I think that's deep down what happens. Very sadly, and I'm not trying to minimize their pain, but very sadly, people experience a breakdown in marriage that is not always null, right? It doesn't always prove that their marriage is null. And that's why the commitment to say, I do profess my love for you for the rest of my life, and my commitment for the rest of my life, in good times and in bad, whether you're faithful or not, whether you're doing this or not, I'm going to remain faithful to it as an image of the love and the fidelity of God Himself. That's a huge tall order. And I know we look and we think, well, how can I do that? That doesn't bring happiness. That doesn't make me, you know, find the joy and peace that I want. And I would say, on the contrary, I think it does. It takes a long time to get there, because it's a much deeper joy than we're normally accustomed to pursuing. But let me stop there, Brian, because maybe I'm getting far afield from your question. Am I getting, because you're just asking for my perspective on it. My perspective is, I agree 100% with the church that if you're going to receive communion, you have to be living a state of life that is also consistent with what receiving communion means. I do think we can help people, accompany them when they have been divorced, to help them to find their place in the church. But I also think we have to preserve the sanctity of both marriage and also of communion. Does that make sense?
Yes. I you know, admire, it's one of the things I love about the Catholic faith. I do admire the reverence for marriage. I mean, the whole reason why people, you know, in Western society, the whole reason why marriage is special, you know, and why, you know, those who are, you know, in same-sex unions are harking at the door. We want marriage. It all harkens back to the Catholic teaching of marriage being something special. And I admire the mysticism that goes in with the Eucharist. I just, you know, my heart goes out to Mary, because I know what it's like to, you know, not be able to make it to communion, or, you know, almost be lucky given your life circumstance when you decide to come back to Christ in the church. And then it's like, well, you know, sitting out for the second half of Mass is kind of anticlimactic for the person doing it. And so my heart goes out to everyone in that scenario.
I'm totally with you on that, Brian. And I think maybe what we can do in circumstances like that is accompany them, help people realize, well, you don't have to, you can still participate spiritually in this moment, and you can still long for and pray for that healing of your past marriage, so that you can, you know, you can make your current marriage you can regularize your current marriage. And I think that it creates a longing within us. You know, I think some of the best things that we receive come after waiting. And as much as we want people's situations to be solved on our time frame, sometimes if we walk with people, help them carry their crosses, help them to remain close to the Lord, even when they feel very distant from God, then there can be even greater fruit from that later. So yeah, anyway, thanks, Brian. I appreciate the opportunity to chime in and talk about that. And I think we're on the same page. I agree with you how painful it is to accompany or to see people who are struggling with this. But on the other hand, how important it is for us to stand firm in our beliefs as Catholics when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family. Just a few minutes before we go to a break, but I think we can go to Raina. who's calling from, gosh, I'm getting old enough. Cyrus, I can't even read the screen. From Layton, Pennsylvania.
Layton, Pennsylvania.
Oh, hi, Raina. How are you?
I'm great. Thank you, Father. Yes, from Layton.
Layton, thank you.
Pennsylvania. Yeah. Yes. Well, I'm just calling in regards to the previous caller, Brian. I am somebody that has gone through an annulment process. And to give people hope, I was married almost 15 years. And when my ex-husband left for somebody else, it was very hard. And I remember the priest from my parish came up to me and gave me the papers to apply for the annulment. And I didn't feel ready to start the paperwork. I was like, I was just dealing with my suffering and the sorrow and now sharing custody of my children. And I went through the process. God bless him for helping me through that. He has passed away since. But he helped me through the process. I made it. I remember he gave it to me, and then I made it my New Year's resolution. And it was God's will, because I remember I was kind of dreading the process because I was going through so many court proceedings already. But it was a healing process for me. And I did find that in the annulment process. It was a healing process because part of me felt like a failure. And I know that wasn't so in my head, but in my heart, it felt that way. My annulment came through literally in the mail on December 31st. I had made it a New Year's resolution, and God is so great. He blessed me that way. Fast forward, I've been divorced almost 8 years. Fast forward, I am now engaged to be married this September. And I thank God that I had the guidance, because I've always been close to my faith, and I had a priest close enough to me that saw that and recognized it and said, you need to do this. But I just want to give people hope in regards to that. The annulment process is not, I don't see it as something bad. It was a healing process. And like you said, I do see how the church respects it that much. And yeah. I hope that people don't get scared or shy about it. I hope that they reach out for help, because I have now two teenagers and I'm in my 40s, and I feel like a 20-year-old, so excited to get married. And
that's awesome.
I'm going to have that blessing. And I don't regret anything that had happened, because I know yeah.
Can I jump in here, Raina? I don't mean to interrupt, but I want to affirm what you're saying. I mean, this has been my experience in helping couples to get an annulment. Is that as difficult as the annulment process is? I know that feeling. You get some paperwork for a process, and you think, I can't handle this right now psychologically, right? I can't handle this with all this other stress going on. And then you look at what's required in the annulment process, and it takes prayer, it takes courage to describe these situations, it takes humility to recognize our own failings there. But as you said, and as you experienced, as I've heard so many people acknowledge, Raina, that the annulment process is healing, because it makes us realize, well, there were mistakes I made, but also there were other things that were out of my control. And God is healing this wound from what I thought was a marriage but isn't, and giving me the possibility of maybe moving on. So Raina, I'm very grateful for your testimony, because I think what you're saying is exactly my own personal experience as a priest in guiding people through this, that as painful, as difficult, as long and protracted as the annulment process can be, it's really a beautiful way to heal, right? It's a really beautiful way to not just pretend that the past didn't happen, but to find some closure and some healing there. So, Raina, congratulations on your upcoming wedding. Is that, that you said that's in September?
Thank you. Yes, it is. It's in September.
So oh, that's
very
awesome.
Excited. And I would recommend for people, because as I learn more about our faith and about the teaching of the church, I would recommend that before they get involved in a relationship, especially in a serious relationship, to if that's what you want in regards to you don't want to be alone, then seek out your annulment before all that happens, because you will come into a relationship as a better person, as a healed person, and you will grow from the experience instead of trying to, you know, basically get just because you want to get married, you're trying to get it all done in a certain time frame, you know.
This is also, Raina, this is also great advice, because how easy it is to put off that process, even when it might be pretty clear that that marriage is null. The annulment process might go pretty smoothly, but we say, well, I can't do that now. I'll do that later. But it is important for us to face that as soon as we can in order to be free to marry later, should that be God's will for us. So thanks a lot, Raina. Appreciate it. Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick Madrid. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'll be right back.